everybody. Welcome. We're so glad to see you today. I want to welcome all of you who are joining us at all four of our campuses. Everybody at South San Jose, Sunnyvale, Fremont, North San Jose. Can we put our hands together for our campuses joining us? All across Silicon Valley. Sometimes getting to church is hard. Thank God for the extra hour of sleep. This is one of my favorite Sundays of the year for bringing a message, because you had an extra hour of sleep and I had an extra hour of sleep. And so we're all happy, right? All ready to be here. And we do believe that God wants to speak to you, no matter where you are in your journey spiritually, that God has something he wants to speak into your heart as we continue our anonymous message series. And we've been looking over the last few weeks at the anonymous years of the life of Jesus. A few verses in the Bible speak about this, but it's one of the seasons of Jesus' life that the least amount is written about. It's been a very powerful season, series. It's been based on the book from Alicia Britt Cole called Anonymous, a fantastic book. We read it together as a team. I read it last summer. It was one of the best books I've read this year. I highly recommend it, and we've been encouraged through this series. Before I jump into today's message, though, I thought I'd tell you a little hack recently. Stacy and I have learned. We've been using Instacart. Anybody else use Instacart out of curiosity? All of our campuses, raise your hands. Come on. North San Jose, very few people have discovered the glory of Instacart. Instacart is phenomenal. And I'm kind of on this kick like when we first figured out Amazon, like, you know, probably about 7 or 8 years ago, and we started ordering everything on Amazon. And just like, oh, it'll get here in 30 minutes, Amazon. You know, and it was awesome. Well, Instacart is like Amazon, very similar, like Amazon Fresh, but you order your groceries and then they show up, you know, like 30, 45 minutes later, sometimes an hour later, sometimes half a day later, but it's pretty cool. Like, you can hop on and order your groceries. And most things turn out fine. Like, if you order cereal, cereal's fine. Rice is cool. Like, you can get rice and it's there and it's fine. But fruit, on the other hand, fruit is harder to nail with Instacart. And part of the reason why, I need you to not judge me when I say this, but men and women are both created equal by God. But there are many aspects where women are superior to men. There are. And picking fruit is one of them. And so you never know, like, how the fruit is going to turn out when it comes, but sometimes it's rotten. Can you zoom in so all of our campuses can see that there? It's nasty. And so sometimes, you know, usually when it's not right, a man has picked it. And which could be a whole nother like thing I could go on about going to the grocery store on behalf of our family, because I'm willing to do any of these tasks, but it does require at least 8 FaceTime calls with my wife when I go grocery shopping. So Instacart, we're learning. Men don't do as well with fruit, like some are rotten. And then every once in a while, you get an avocado that's about as hard as a rock. Like, if you wanted to abuse your children, none of you would, but you could use a rock. You could use an avocado, you know, not behaving. You could throw it. It's so hard. And when you get the fruit and you try to open it, like, isn't it so disappointing when you open an avocado and it's, like, super hard, you can't use it, or you have a pear that looks like that? You know that disappointment, that internal frustration? And you feel like there's something you wish you could do to change it, but you can't change it. You can't microwave the avocado, right? And you can cut out pieces of the pear, but most of the time it's like rotten, so you can't eat it. And what do? I mean, you're frustrated. The fruit is a waste. And have you ever felt like that a little bit with your life? Or maybe it's easier to say you felt like that with other people. Like, you got really close to them and they were just sour. They were rotten. And it didn't matter, you know, what it was. They knew how to spin it negatively. You ever been in conversation with that person? Like, everything you say, they got something negative to say. And you and I, as human beings, we are products of our choices over the course of time. And sometimes the fruit I experience with my own attitude, my anger towards my kids or my impatience when I'm driving, or even just sometimes feeling exhausted and tired and not wanting to go after it, all these different emotions that we feel, sometimes I'm so frustrated with the fruit that's in front of me. And in the moment, I wish that there was a way I could microwave the situation and make myself different or make myself better. You ever felt like that before? Like, you wanted to change something and you wanted to change now. I want to be patient now. I want to be loving today. Where's the kindness? You know, WTK. It's like, you know, you feel it and you want it to change. And the fruit of your behavior is indicative of the choices that you've been making oftentimes for decades. Well, when we turn to this story from the life of Jesus, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4. We're continuing there, and we're going to see the fruit of Jesus' response to temptation. But what we need to understand is these few verses in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus responds to a series of temptations, he's responding out of the unseen 30 years of his life that precede this moment. Jesus' public ministry would not begin until he was about 30 years old. And for 30 years, like an iceberg underneath the surface, he's been developed. He's been growing. His character has been formed. And this phrase is really important. Unseen does not equal unimportant. Unseen does not equal unimportant. And there are aspects of your life that are contributing to who you are becoming today. The decisions that you've been making for years, and anonymity is a gift from God. Being anonymous for seasons of our life is the place that God will often take us to form us and shape us to become the people he wants us to be. And the soul screams at anonymity. We want to be recognized. And in anonymity, there are often temptations that we face, and we're going to look today at the second of the three temptations that Jesus faces and that we face. And I believe that God is going to encourage your heart as we journey through together in Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It'll also be on the screen. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to start with the baptism of Jesus. We looked last week at this passage. Love, love, love this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and settle on him. Now, this is kind of, you know, the Bible has so many different angles that you can look at it from. And I like to think about even what it must have been like to baptize Jesus. You know, it would have been remarkable to be in the line and you have all these people. John the Baptist would baptize like hundreds of people. They're all waiting. And he's probably like baptizing one. I've been to the place where all this happened in the Jordan River, baptizing another. And then all of a sudden he like looks up and it's Jesus. It's like Jesus wants to be baptized. Well, John's just been talking about baptizing people for repentance from sin, and now all of a sudden it's Jesus. You're like, I can't baptize you for repentance from sin. You haven't sinned. So what am I supposed to do? So John tries to argue with Jesus. I'm not baptizing you. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Jesus wins. And in the passage, he puts him down, he baptizes him, and in the moment it says, the Spirit settles like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, now listen to this voice. This is God the Father speaking over God the Son. And he says, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Before Jesus performs a miracle, before he teaches a sermon, before he raises anybody from the dead, before Jesus does anything spectacular that we know of, the voice of the Father is a voice of affirmation spoken over Jesus. Now, I don't know what your perspective of God is today that you carried into our services, but this picture is one of a loving father before any performance, affirmation over Jesus. Now, afterwards, it's confusing because you would expect, all right, baptism, moment of celebration, birthday party, let's get, you know, a unicorn outfit and celebrate and have a birthday party. I'm just saying that because that was what my daughter wore for her birthday yesterday. She had a unicorn and said, it's my birthday on her shirt. But you're thinking, okay, let's have a party. Jesus, he is beginning his public ministry, but the Father sends Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, with the Spirit's help, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. God will allow you to go into anonymity for seasons to form you. Sometimes it feels cruel. Sometimes it feels like, man, if you really love me, you wouldn't make it this hard on me. If you really love me, you would have gave me kids that obey me right away. If you really love me, you wouldn't make marriage this hard. If you really cared about me, it wouldn't be this difficult at my place of work. But we live in a fallen world, and God takes what the enemy meant for evil, and he turns it for good. So every difficulty that you're facing today, your good heavenly Father wants to leverage it for your good. and the enemy wants to use it for your destruction. Now watch how the enemy tempts Jesus. We looked last week in the first temptation. We're coming to the second one this week. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. Now this is one of the highest points in all of Israel, especially in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus goes there, and when he gets to the top of the temple, he would have been able to see hundreds of people down below. He would have been able to see all the people coming to worship God. He would have been able to look at the city as people are hustling and bustling about. And he's there at the top of the temple, and the enemy tempts him. He says to him, "If you are the Son of God." Now notice his appeal to identity. If the Father loved you, if you were the Son of God, you would do this. This is the same thing he did in Genesis. When Adam and Eve were there in the garden, and he said, "Did God really say?" He wants them to mistrust the voice of the Father. He wants you to mistrust the voice of God spoken over your life. He wants Jesus to get confused about his identity. And God wants to help you with that whole equation, but the enemy constantly is speaking lies. And every lie that the enemy is feeding you, there is a truth of God that will and can liberate and free you. And the enemy says, if you're the Son of God, now watch what he tells him to do. For the scripture says, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scripture says, he will order his angels to protect you. So do something spectacular, Jesus. Jump off. And if you do, it will be really cool because angels will fly in. They'll catch you. People will pull out their phones. They'll start taking videos. They'll post it online. There will be 1,000 likes instantly. You will be a YouTube hero in 30 minutes or less, Jesus, if you jump right now. And imagine in that moment, I wonder even if Jesus played around with the idea, if he entertained it in his mind, or Jesus immediately just responded. There's not even, as you read the scripture, what seems like hesitation in Jesus' response. But oftentimes for us in the temptation, we flirt mentally with images in our mind of the spectacular, of recognition, of people seeing us, of people noticing our greatness. But Jesus, in the moment, the enemy will take the scriptures and Jesus will respond with the scripture. And I want us to notice how the enemy has this really kind of interesting way of twisting truth. Like he wants to take truth and change it so that you think differently. Like he'll you know, throw things out. You've heard phrases like, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. The Bible says, God will never give you more than you can handle. And you're like, well, as far as I can tell, like I've had more than I can handle a whole lot of times. So either I'm the idiot and not walking with God, or maybe you're saying something that's not quite true. God, you know, things like, if you follow God, if you you have a need, sow a seed, and you sow a seed and it'll double and multiply, and you know, you'll give it and you get rich next week. And for $500, I'll give you some holy water. And you just dial this number, 1-800-HOLY-WATER, and give me your credit card. And there are people who are suckers for these phrases. And the enemy, he'll use things that are kind of subtly true, but there's a part of it that's true. He extracts Psalm 91. If the Lord your God, put the scripture back up for just a second. He uses this phrase that says he'll order his angels to protect you. But what he fails to throw in is the verse that's right after that, that is a prophecy of what Jesus would do, when it says that he will crush the serpent underneath his heel. So he has a way of like pulling things out to confuse you so you're not even thinking clearly. But Jesus responds, you must not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not test God. And Jesus is leveraging scripture. Every time he was pressed, you'll see in his ministry that the word of God would come out. The fruit that would come out of Jesus when he was pressed was perfect. On a cross, when he's hanging there, he's quoting scripture. On a cross, when he's hanging there, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus was ninja. He was so perfect in all of his ways that under pressure, he responded. And the temptation that he's looking at in this moment is the temptation of applause. It's the temptation of applause. We're applause mechanisms. As human beings, we love applause. Have you ever noticed this, that when you're in a situation where you watch a great movie or you see a great performance, that there's something about you that wants to go. You're watching the 49ers beat the Arizona Cardinals, and you want to go like this. You want to put your hands together. You are an applause mechanism. There's something about every culture, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every continent, people put their hands together. And inside of us, when we experience something great, we want to applause. And it's kind of funny to think about how we actually had social media, and for a while, there was no like button in social media. But it felt so incomplete. Like, you could post a picture of your brand new baby, and there's no applause. I mean, people could make a comment, but there was no applause. So on February 9th, 2009, one day after Echo Church was launched, there was created the like button. And it changed everything for you and I. So now, when you put something online, within 15 minutes, everybody in your social circle needs to applause and needs to tell you how beautiful that baby is, even if it's ugly and his head is not round. Like, they need to say it. They need to tell you, congratulations on your job promotion. Congrats on the wedding. There's something inside of you. And isn't it interesting, too, like how we all have friends who don't do applause very well, right? Like, maybe it's just something in them that's broken, but they don't know how to tell you that was good. So you send this elaborate, incredible text about your new job and how life has changed, or you got a new boyfriend in your high school, you know, the star on the football team asked you out to prom, and then she says, cool. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody have that friend? Like, cool. You're like, man, give me an emoji or something. Like, give me some feedback. And there's something in you that wants to give applause. There's something in you that wants to receive applause. And it's important to recognize that longing for others' affirmation is human. We all experience it. You experienced it when you were a kid, when you were 5 years old, and you colored a picture, and you took it to your mom, and you said, Mommy, do you like my picture? There was that longing inside of you for affirmation, and that longing is human. God made you with a part of you that needs to be filled up with affirmation. But there's a second part of that, which is living for it is destructive. So longing for affirmation is human, but living for it has the power to take you out, has the power to cause you to be a shell of the person that God has created you to be, has the power to put you in bondage to people that you don't even know, so that you buy things with money you have to impress people that you don't even know. Because your neighbor, she just got a BMW, and you need a BMW, but the BMW is not enough, so you got to get a Tesla. Her Tesla was blue, red's better, so you get red. And you're doing this game to try to get up on the other people in your life. It's the temptation for applause. So how do you respond with that desire, that longing inside of you for affirmation? It could either destroy you, or it could become the thing that God uses to give you character internally, integrating your entire life so that when temptation comes, like Jesus, you respond and it doesn't faze you. How do you get that kind of character? Well, Jesus shows us from this passage what his source was, and I want us to see, because it gives hope to us, and I do believe that God wants to liberate you today. There are some people that there are chains that have been on your life for decades around the affirmation of others, and God wants to liberate you today from that. Let's watch how Jesus responds. Let's go back. Jesus took him to the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off." Remember, I said it just a minute ago, this is the appeal to his identity, if God has spoken over your life. The first thing that Jesus has that gives him the ability to respond to this temptation is secure identity. Jesus was secure in his identity that the Father loved him, that the Father saw him as he was, and before Jesus performed any miracles, the Father spoke over his life affirmation. And it's important to recognize that your identity flows out of two really big questions. Number one, how does God see you? And when you look in the mirror, oftentimes your view of you is influenced by so many other things. Your view of you is influenced by what your parents thought about you when you were growing up. Your view of you is influenced by your job, your performance at work, maybe your grades at school. There's a you that you see, and oftentimes you think God sees you the way you see you. And the question of how does God see you is really important, and it's connected to this question, which is how do you see God? What's your view or your lens that you're looking through for the character and the nature of God? I went to seminary for 5 years, which is like grad school for pastors. We also call it cemetery. And when you're there, they do preaching classes, which is kind of funny because like preaching classes oftentimes, I'm going to riff a little bit here. Preaching classes is led, they're led by people who don't preach. It's like sometimes we go to classes on like, you know, how do you reach a community as a church, and like the person leading the class has never been a part of a growing church. I'm like, it's confusing me. And there are some, cemetery has great functions. You get like basis for theology and studying the Bible, and all that's really great. I don't regret going, but I'm just saying. They would, in the preaching classes, they would give you, you'd get like these illustration books. So they're like 350 illustrations, and they're all like so boomer. You know, they're so like baby boomer generation. So I don't use them very often. And there's one, because I always kind of want to pick apart the illustration. I'm like, well, it's kind of true, but not true. You know what I'm saying? So there's this one illustration that goes like this, where there was a guy who was on a piano, and he was playing on the piano, and he's like, you know, doing a song, and he's doing this recital, and there are all these people out, and all these people like clap at the end of his recital or his song. And there's only one person that doesn't clap. So he's like, okay, well, I'm going to do it again. So he goes, he's going again. He's like going harder this time, you know. And people stand up and start clapping. Like now they're on their feet for him. And he's like looking, and that one person's still not up. So he does it one more time, and he does it with everything he has. And he's like, you know, standing on his feet and banging and everything that he has. And finally, the one guy stands up and gives him his applause, and he takes the bow. And he's like, I got the applause of one. And like old preacher language would be like, you got to live for the applause of one, man. Which is true, right? Like we want to learn to live for the applause of God over the applause of humans. And we need God's affirmation. But the image of God in that story is one who's sitting waiting for you to perform. So you didn't do it good enough the first time. So you got to go again. Second time wasn't good enough. You got to do it a third time. It's an incomplete view of God. So my story that I made up is of a dad that when the kid comes to sit down at the piano, he stands up and goes, that's my boy, before he ever hits one key. That is what God does when Jesus goes into the water. That is my son, who I dearly love, with whom I'm pleased. And God today wants to communicate deep within your soul that you do not have to perform for his pleasure. You do not have to work for his approval. This is the good news of Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel, that God loved you so much to die on a cross for your sins. And today, by the grace of God, all of your sin and my sin, by faith in Jesus who's conquered the grave, it's all wiped clean. So when you stand before God, as your trust is in Jesus, all the good things about him, scripture says that the righteousness of God becomes your righteousness. So you stand before the Heavenly Father and he sees the Son. He sees the perfect Son. So you can be, you don't have to live like Fokker in Meet the Parents. Remember the circle? Fokker, you're outside the circle. It's F-O-C-K-E-R, if you're wondering. You're outside the circle. Remember Jack Burns? You're outside the circle, Fokker. And some of us live like we're outside the circle. When God is saying, no, if you've put your trust, you are a part of the family of God. You're a son. You're a daughter. You are deeply loved. You can be whole today based on the love and affirmation that your Father speaks over you. After his baptism, he came up out of the water. Heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, and this is the voice over you today. This is what God wants to say over you. This is my dearly loved son. This is my daughter. I love you. You don't have to work anymore. You can live from my affirmation. You can live from my approval. Some of us have had the wrong view of God our whole life. So everything in terms of obedience felt like a have to, felt like something you had to do. If I didn't show up to serve on Sunday at church, if I didn't pray for an hour, if I didn't read my Bible, God's mad at me. Something flips when you understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's a get to. When I give, it's not something I have to do, it's something I get to do. When I serve, it's not something that somebody else is breathing. There is something in me that wants to tell others about what God's done in my life. And that foundation from affirmation, from security, from identity allows you to go into environments and not need anything from other people anymore. If you have his approval, the identity is anchored in him. You don't have to keep pressing with your career, pushing, pushing, pushing. Now your work is from this place of secure identity, and you can do great things and do good deeds, and God wants all that for you. But it's not something he's trying to get from you. It's something he's done for you to give you the power to do all those things, and you can be secure today. That's good. That is liberating. That truth, I spent too much time on it. So now I got to speak 195 words per minute for the next 8 minutes and 38 seconds. But secure identity is really important, and somebody needed that today. The second thing is proper timing. And so many of us, we live in instant gratification world, and I won't ask you to say if this is you, but we all have done it where we post something online and within 15 minutes, we're going back. How many likes did I get? How many people responded? How many people affirmed the picture I put online? Was my filter good enough? You know, was the angle right? Oh, they didn't like it. They don't like me. She didn't. No, she just has not picked up her phone for the last seven minutes. Okay, it's not you, and your need for approval is all. It is driving you insane. Jesus understood that this was not the moment. This was not the moment for the spectacular. This was the moment for him to trust the Father's timing. There would be a moment for spectacular. There would be a time where Jesus would perform great miracles, but to jump off now, to do it now is not the right moment. Jesus said, the scripture also say, don't put God to the test. Don't test him, trust him. Some of us, we're living in such a way like we're asking God to do the spectacular and use us for the spectacular, and oftentimes it causes us to push ourselves beyond obedience. I was meeting with one of our younger leaders recently, and I noticed that he started acting like an icon on social media. He has 127 followers. And so I just wanted to know. I'm like, you know, help me understand what this whole, like, you being Kanye West thing is. Like, what's going on, man? He's like, oh, I'm trying to build a ministry. I'm like, oh, you're building a ministry. That's cool, man. So, like, now everybody's going to see you acting like a movie star, and they're going to like it, and they're going to want to have you come speak at their events, and they're going to start following you, and maybe even you're going to perform miracles as a result. I didn't say all that. I'm just thinking it, you know? I'm like, you know, sometimes, though, we push ourselves past God's timing. In the scripture, it says, humble yourself underneath the Lord's mighty hand, and in due time, 1 Peter 5:6, in due time, he'll lift you up. Some of us we're giving so much energy to lifting ourselves up that we're not obeying God. Your energy needs to go towards doing what God asks you to do, not promoting yourself. And if you spend so much of your energy trying to push yourself past God's timing, you'll put yourself past God's protection. The enemy uses this passage of scripture out of context to try to get Jesus to push past God's timing when the whole psalm is about being within God's timing, within God's protection. So the question is, where in your life is God telling you be patient? There's somewhere where God is, maybe it's in your family, maybe it's in parenting, it takes 20 years to raise a kid or ruin a kid, whatever you want to do. But it takes a long time. And some of us, we want it now. Why didn't you give me kids that came out of the womb obeying you, me? Why didn't you make it so that my marriage was easy from day one? Why has it got to be so hard? And what we do is we try to skip the process of character development, when in the darkness, in the dark room, that's where the image is formed. In the places that nobody sees, that's where God is forming you. And in due time, if you're obedient, God will promote you. But if you're always trying to promote yourself, you're going to get past the protection of God. So there's secure identity, proper timing, and then I'm going to finish on this. And this is so important. It's unseen obedience. See, there's something about our flesh as humans that we don't like to put ourselves below others and serve. There's something about us that we want, you know, we want the big job. It was kind of like, I've shared this before in messages. I got a job as a student pastor when I was 18. And what I didn't realize was that my job as a student pastor meant that I was setting up chairs and making copies. And I'm like, no. I got a gift and I need to preach. And I remember in that season, God's like, no. You need to be in the gym setting up chairs with nobody seeing you. Because if you don't develop the fortification of your character when you're 18, I will not be able to use you when you're 38. So you got to learn to obey me now. And the service is hard, but it's even more hard when nobody notices it. It's like, I'm cool with cleaning the toilets, man, but at least get a picture of it. You know? Like, at least post it online, or somebody, my boss, tell me, good job, man, you'd clean the toilets. When your Heavenly Father is watching and seeing all these moments, these unseen moments. So for the young mom in here at 2 a.m. that can't get your little baby to sleep, as you're singing that lullaby over her, your good Father sees that unseen, gentle compassion from your heart. And in those moments where there's a teammate on your place at your place of work that is depressed, and you stay 7 minutes after the meeting and you love on them and you care for them, your Father sees that unseen obedience. And what gets me so concerned for my generation and even for our church is there's something about the immediate affirmation and applause of people that is shortcutting the development of character. And I think even as a church, we have to be careful that the internal facets of our character are strong enough to sustain what God puts on us. So if we have authority, we have to be careful to not promote people past what's on the inside. And when you're, many of you who are like in your teens and 20s right now, there are so many things that you are choosing in these unseen moments of your life that are laying the foundation for your 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and even 70s and 80s, that if you choose obedience in the unseen, you're laying a foundation that when God stacks more on you, your character will sustain it. And now being 38, which really is not old, I just have watched so many people that I started with that they're like, marriages are falling apart, in pastors that they're flaming out because they didn't develop that character strength from the ground level. And sometimes you need to learn to do some things that nobody sees except you and God. You need to give away some money that nobody knows about. You need to do some things to serve. Maybe it's starting with our Echo Kids and be in the nursery with some babies and invest in the next generation. You need to set up your house for an Echo group and make coffee for people and nobody sees. And yes, we got to lead and we got to empower others, but there's a part of our character formation that you never get past this internal obedience. Like, even in my own journey, there are so many things that God will just keep pressing me past my comfort zone to say, Andy, I want it all. I want your yes in every aspect. I want your mind. I want your heart. I want your money. I want your marriage. I want your relationship with your kids. I want this church. And it's not because like I'm trying to make you suffer. It's because I want to bless you. It's because when your posture is yes, Lord, there's no limit to what God can do through your life. I love this verse. I'm going to finish on it. When Jesus says, when you give, and it's more than just money, it's service, it's prayer, but when you do it, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and your Father, who sees everything that is done in secret, will reward you. So my question I want to finish on is, how are you doing with the unseen places in your life? How are you doing with the stuff that nobody sees? That's where the strength for the temptation of applause comes. It's when you learn to hear that still small voice of affirmation of your heavenly Father. When he speaks over you to do something, you do it. Not because you have to, but because you get to. It's like in my marriage, like I know my wife, I mean, she thinks I'm incredible. She does. And she thinks I'm good looking and attractive. And, you know, she's on Alpha retreat this weekend, so she can't be here to attest to this for all of our services. But I'm just telling you how she feels about me. And I have that affirmation in my heart. But I love to do things for her just because I love her. So on her birthday, I had like a bunch of friends film videos and tell her how special she is. And she watched those videos on a run and she had tears coming down her face. And it's not because like there's some like checklist, oh, make a video for your wife. I said, I love her. I really do, to the core of who I am. And there's something about when you get in that kind of communication with God that like you lay your head down on the pillow at night and you're like, I lived to please you today. I gave my all today. That's what God wants for you. So what's one thing you can do this week in secret to honor God? That's my challenge for you. One thing that you can do in secret that nobody else sees. And I want you to lay your head down on the pillow that night, and I want you to hear the voice of your heavenly Father, that he loves you, that he is proud of you, that he's pleased with you. All of our campuses, if you're willing just to receive, just posture your hands open this morning. God, thank you for the fact that you've made a way that all of us can have life and have it abundantly, and that you are a good Father that is shaping us to become the men and women that you've created us to be. I pray even now that for us as a church, we would respond in obedience to living for your applause over the applause of men. That God, our lives would be fixed on pleasing you, that we would be secure in our identity, and we would trust you to promote us, to use us, to make a difference with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. As we wrap up our time together at all of our campuses, I want to invite you to go ahead and pull out your connection card. And on that card on the front, there's a place where you can tell us that you are here today. You can let us know a little bit more about you as much as you feel comfortable sharing. And on the back side of the card, there's a place where you can tell us what steps you're taking in response to today's message. Maybe today, as you heard that message about obedience and the unseen places, and you heard from your campuses about this idea of serving, you said, I want to be a part of the dream team. You can sign up today to be a part of our dream team at all of our campuses. Just check on that box. I want to serve. We'll follow up with you. There are other instructions at all of our campuses that you can follow today to take that next step to get into community. Others of you, maybe there's a prayer that you have or something that you would like to just ask for help with. We're here. We want to help you in your journey spiritually. And in just a moment, there are going to be some big buckets that go by. You can drop that card in the buckets as they go by. If you're a guest with us today, we would love to know that you're here. We have a gift we'd love to give to you at the hub in all of our campuses. There's a gift. Just swing by. Some of our incredible Dream Team members are there. They'd love to greet you and give you that gift. And also, during this time, this is an opportunity for us to give back to God. We love to give here as a church. And part of the reason why is because we've been so blessed by God, and God has been so good to us. So when we give, it's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. In fact, in the Old Testament, when people gave, it was under the law. It was like something that was a part of their religious duties. But in the New Testament, it's out of response to the fact that we are forgiven, we've been transformed, we've been changed. So when Jesus would emphasize the tithes and the offerings, and even in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul talked about tithes and offerings, it was a different note. It was a liberty. It was a joy. It was a freedom to not give out of guilt or pressure, but because we get to. So when you give here, you're changing lives. When you give here, you're participating together with the body, with the local church, to see a community transformed. And I love hearing stories of what God is doing through your generosity. I was on the Alpha retreat this weekend, which we do a couple times a year. And we heard stories of people whose lives were changed. I met a young woman from one of our campuses. She came to our church, and when she started coming, she said that her whole life she had been taught about God that like she had to perform, like I was talking about today in the message. And she ran from church for years until she got to a place that it was so bad, she said, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it on my own. So she came back, she gave God a try, she came through the doors of Echo Church, she found hope, she found peace, she made a decision to fully trust in Jesus, she got baptized, she has joy in her life, she's living with purpose, and her life has totally been transformed by this church. That's because of you. That's because of your generosity. She is one of the 350 plus people that have made decisions to follow Jesus for the first time this year. So every time you give, you're partnering. Everything that happens in our church happens because of you. So every ministry that runs, every group, every team, Echo Kids, all of it happens next gen because of your generosity. So when we invite you to participate, it's because we want to invite you to experience the joy of what we experience when we see God use our resources to build something that we couldn't do on our own. So I want to invite you today to be involved, to be a part of what God is doing. You'll see here a link, echo.church/give. You can give online. You can give through the envelope that you received when you walked in. You can give through the app. But we want to invite you to do it because of what God has done in your life to participate in the work of the ministry together. As we do, let's watch this incredible video of a life that's been changed at all of our campuses. I want to invite the ushers to come forward to pass the buckets while this video plays.